This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. Is true Christianity narrow-minded? And do we get a second chance in purgatory? Authority remains the focus in this week's cover article. Here with his guest, Greg Durrell, is T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, hopefully over the past few weeks, we've established for our listeners the critical importance of turning to the Bible alone as their authority in matters related to their spiritual life and especially their eternal destiny. The reason this is critical is because the Bible presents the exclusive way of salvation. According to it, any other way taken by a person in an attempt to get to heaven will lead them straight to hell. Now, Greg, am I overstating this is what the Bible proclaims?
Well, Tom, I don't really think so. You know, I've said for years that probably the most bigoted statement you could ever read would be in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Mm-hmm. And so how much more narrow could you be than the words of Jesus himself? So the Bible is very clear. It says that there's only one way, but the good news is it certainly declares that that way is free and that all can come down that path through Christ to eternal life with the Father. So while it's very narrow, it's also extremely encouraging because the religions of the world might say their path is broad, but the way to get there is impossible, because we knew that coming up. As Catholics, we had no hope. We had no heavenly hope.
Right. Let me add a few more scriptures to that. John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
Right.
Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So again, these are not my ideas, these are not your ideas. This is what the Scripture teaches clearly.
Exactly. No question about it. While it's very narrow, and some would say dogmatic, others would say even bigoted, on the other hand, though, it says that all can come, whosoever will, because the way has been paid for by Christ. So while it's, you know, it's like having a Kmart blue light special where everything's free if you come in through the side door. And somebody said, "Well, gee, that's not fair." Well, what's not fair about it? It's free. The only stipulation is you have to come through the side door. What does it cost? Nothing. Just come through the side door. You'd still have people wanting to come through the front door.
Right.
And that's where we are today with so much of professing Christendom, the human achievement crowd saying, "Well, yeah, the Bible says that, but..." And that's really the issue that people need to address. What does the Scripture say, and will you believe it?
Yeah. And, you know, a Scripture verse that almost everyone knows, that do know Scripture verses, would be John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It is a gift.
Right.
And Christ did something that no one else could do.
And did he do it completely? That's really the fundamental issue, too, because when he said it was finished in John 19:30, did he mean that? Right. Should he have really cried, "It's only just begun," as so many people would have us to believe, saying, yes, Christ did something on the cross, but now we must do our part? Well, the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says that his sacrifice on the cross was all sufficient, that it was complete, that it was perfect, and that if I will make Christ then the object of my faith, the Father then gives me what Christ merited my behalf, and that is eternal life with him. I think that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was afraid that we would be deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ. The Bible is not a complicated book. It's not a small book, but it's certainly not complicated. And through the light revealed by God, the Holy Spirit, as we read through the Scripture, it's very clear, and heaven is something certainly everyone can hope for and know that they have eternal life with Christ by just following what the Scripture teaches.
Mm-hmm. Greg, one of the main purposes of this program is to show the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospels which have been developed by men. We're particularly concerned about the differences between the gospel of Rome and the biblical gospel. Now, Greg, you mentioned that you were a former Roman Catholic.
Right.
That's my background as well. How were you told through the church, as you can remember it, how were you told that you could get to heaven? What way?
Well, you were never told, and you never ever thought that if you died, you would go straight to heaven. I mean, that was unheard of. That was perhaps reserved for a pope or a saint or some holy person. Mm-hmm. Everybody expected. I expected that when you died, you went to purgatory. Mm-hmm. And you suffered in purgatory for a period of time.
Why that?
Well, because nobody was worthy. Everybody had to go to purgatory to pay for their, what we would call their, or what the church would refer to as their temporal sins, or the sins that they've committed in this life. In other words...
So they had to be purged out.
Absolutely.
That's where we get the idea.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The purgation of our sins was in purgatory. So I can remember 1970 when my father passed away. People coming to the house and bringing little masses for him. You buy for $75.
These cards, right.
Yeah, you'd buy this card that gave perpetual masses for him, and the thought behind it was that, you know, he's in purgatory, and if we get enough people buying masses, offering masses and prayers, then that will get him from purgatory to heaven. So the hope for the Catholic was, you're going to mess up in this life, that's not really an issue. You know you're going to purgatory. The main thing is make sure you get a lot of friends to get you out of there once you're gone.
Yeah, or do things here on this earth that would cut down your time.
Exactly.
I remember that we were told that we could expiate, that means to help take away, expiate the sins of those who were in purgatory through our own sacrifices, through our own suffering, through things that we did.
Well, you know, the frustrating thing, after you begin to really study Romanism, you begin to really study what the Catholic Church teaches, the Church clearly says that it has no jurisdiction over purgatory, that it really knows nothing about purgatory, and that clearly it cannot promise anyone that the prayers offered, for example, the masses and prayers that were offered for my father, might have been applied, the merits of those prayers and masses may have been applied to someone else.
Yeah, it's up to God.
It's up to God.
Even though, let's say, a widow has mortgaged their house or refinanced their house to put money into the church, and this isn't something I'm making up. This happens all the time.
Absolutely.
Because of their love and concern for their loved one, they will put this money into the church for having masses said and other things in hopes of lessening the time of their loved one in purgatory. But if she pinned down the priest, he'd have to tell her, if he was honest, he'd have to tell her just what you said, that, well, we don't know
right. How
much money, how many masses, or even whether your efforts are going to go specifically for
your husband.
Yes.
They may go to your husband's worst enemy. Now, where's that? Where's the truth in lending law when you need it? If that was in commerce today, there would be people crying, saying, you can't. How can you operate that way?
Mm-hmm.
But yet
mm-hmm.
the church consistently mm-hmm. does those type of things. And it's intellectually dishonest, mm-hmm. and it's a frustrating thing. And purgatory is an issue that's caused tremendous division throughout the body of Christ, throughout the annals mm-hmm. of history, church history.
Greg, where's this come from? Where's the idea come from? We have been, over the past few weeks, talking about authority. So, and we're, this program, we're championing, not that it needs us, but we're talking about the Word of God being our authority. Where in the Word of God do you find this?
Well, firstly, you don't. And that's to me, that's the most frustrating thing, because when I came to Christ in my search trying to disprove my Jehovah's Witness wife incorrect and myself as a good Catholic right, looking to the Scripture for these things that I was taught, things that I believe, and you cannot find, there's no scriptural basis at all for the doctrine of purgatory, and 1 Corinthians 3 has absolutely nothing at all to do with purgatory whatsoever. The reality, though, is, and I tell people all the time, that the Bible does teach purgatory, but it teaches that purgatory is not a place, but in reality it's a person. In Hebrews 1:3 it says that Christ by himself purged our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're looking for the purgation of sins, you find that clearly in the person of Christ. And the Bible says that he did that for you and for me and for the world. He paid that sin debt of the world. And John 19:30, when it was complete, he cried, "It is finished."
Right.
Now, obviously, you can't raise a lot of money if that's the case. In other words, you don't need a sacrificing, mediating priesthood. That's why there's none in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need a continual sacrifice or offerings or votive candles and masses and all these things because Christ finished the work, if the Bible is true.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, we say over and over on our broadcast, you say it, we've covered it on this show, on the issue of authority. Is the Bible truly God's Word? If so, can we put any credence in it? Can
mm-hmm.
we trust it?
Mm-hmm.
And if it says that the work is complete and that there's no need for sacrifice, then can I believe that? Then if so, then obviously I'm not going to come out following the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah. Now, they would turn to 2 Maccabees. I mean, we're talking about what they would call the sacred scripture. That would be their reference. Say, hey, this is biblical. It's in 2 Maccabees. I'm not sure where the exact location.
Well, but you see, in reality, 2 Maccabees is not in the scripture. And that's the other terrible, terrible, one of many acts of dishonesty that's perpetrated by Roman Catholic scholarship to their own members. We look in Luke 24:44, and Jesus says clearly that the Old Testament consisted of the law, the prophets, and the writings. If you pick up any Jewish Bible today, it consists of the law, the prophets, and the writings. Everything you'll have in a Jewish Bible between Genesis 1 and the end of 2 Chronicles, we have in our English Bible between Genesis 1 and the book of Malachi. Same words. The number of the books are different because in the Jewish canon they don't make the divisions of the Kings and the Chronicles like we do.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said that the canon was complete with the law, the prophets, the writings, no apocrypha, for the first four centuries in any ancient catalog of Scripture. We have no apocryphal books listed. We don't find that till we get on the other side of the fourth century, and we know who began to slip those books in. And at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church says, hey, we declare that these additional seven books are part of the Old Testament, and that anybody who denies that is anathema. They're accursed. Obviously, they're not going to heaven. The Catholic Church, the first church to proclaim a curse on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because obviously his canon of Scripture did not include the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
We also know they chose to disclude, to not include other apocryphal writings, other books that had the very clear mandates against prayers for the dead. And so we look at the dishonesty there. They say, well, it's our tradition. Well, but your tradition doesn't substantiate what you teach and believe, because the Bible contradicts it. Well, we'll put a book or two extra in the Bible
mm-hmm.
that substantiates what we believe. And that's the shell game. That's
right.
The thing that's constantly
right.
moving with Roman Catholic
yeah.
theology. It's a thing that if a person searches the Scripture, they find immense dishonesty in,
right.
in that sort of theology.
And again, we're talking about apocryphal books. But we could just turn to the New Testament and see the problems they have there.
Absolutely.
Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Works don't cut it. You can't expiate your own sins.
Absolutely.
Christ did it all. Ephesians 2:8-10. This is a great one to, you know, we're just about out of time for this segment, Greg, but for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So nobody's denying good works, but when it comes to salvation, absolutely not. Christ did it all. He paid the complete price.
Amen. I don't think I can add a thing to that.
Tom will continue his discussion on the subject of authority of scriptures next week with his guest, Mike Gendron. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, a listener writes, I've been told by some of my Catholic friends who are trying to convert me that it is one church, it is one authority, and it has one leader, which at least eliminates much of the confusion found in Protestantism with its thousands of denominations. That seems to make sense to me. What do you think?
Well, I agree that there's one church. The book of Colossians makes that plain, and so does the book of Ephesians, that it's called the body of Christ, and that there's one head. Those two books make it, again, perfectly clear that the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone says, well, why are there so many denominations? Because obviously they're one part of human achievement or another. Someone having some work that they've added that perhaps is unique to them, or some other twist of Scripture, they refuse to allow the Scripture itself to be authoritative. Even in Roman Catholicism, they champion the cause of their Catholicity, that they would pretend that all of Roman Catholicism is in unison. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I can show you a papal encyclical that'll say that belief in transignification as opposed to transubstantiation is heresy. And I can show you a Catholic catechism produced by a bishop that says it's not transubstantiation, but transignification. So that argument doesn't hold water. Is the Scripture authoritative, yes or no? If it is, then we judge all things by the Scripture. Anything that deviates from the Scripture or stands in contradiction is just man's own effort to obtain heaven by his own means.
Mm-hmm. The other thing about denominations, yeah, there are lots of denominations, but if you begin to take a look at them, you begin to find differences that are not substantial with regard to the gospel. For example, if you'd ask an evangelical on what basis are they saved, or through what denomination are they saved, they say, if somebody is really a Bible-believing Christian, they'd say, no, we're not saved through a denomination. Not, you know, you can be a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist. Some denominations may be a little bit more difficult because they're not as word-oriented, but basically, they're saved through the person of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, if you're in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a, you know, Assembly of God, whatever it might be, the gospel has to be the biblical gospel. That's the only thing that will save.
Right. And the name over the door means nothing. It is, what is the content?
Right.
What is authoritative in that assembly or in that group of that body of believers? What, right. Is it the Scripture or is it something else?
Yeah. You know, I've even found, Greg, that some denominations that would be considered incredibly liberal, you can still find a church within that denomination that the pastor, he goes by the Word of God.
Sure.
You know, he puts up with the liberalism of the denomination. Why, I don't know, but that's his own deal. But basically, he preaches the Word, and that's what's important. Now, on the other side, although Roman Catholicism is a, call it an umbrella, a covering, when you begin to look at the different or the diversity among Roman Catholics, everything from the Latin Rite Church, those who say if the priest is not saying Mass in Latin, if he's not facing the altar instead of the congregation, that is not the Catholic Church. All the way from that one end of the spectrum, very conservative, to New Agers, to those who would follow the teachings of somebody like Thomas Merton, those who would be into Buddhism. The diversity is incredible. Or one other example would be, look at the magazines. We get here a lot of magazines from different, you know, not just ministries, but within Catholicism, we get our Sunday Visitor and National Catholic Reporter. Now, you just read those two magazines, and you'd say, are these guys with the same church?
Right.
One is incredibly liberal. The other one's incredibly conservative. So it just doesn't hold water that,
right,
that there is one authority or one teaching that brings everybody together. This next listener writes, On one of your programs, someone said that Catholics believe that Christ's death on the cross paid for their eternal sins, but they must pay for their temporal sins. What's the difference? Now, Greg, this is an interesting question because what did Christ, Catholics believe in Christ. They believe, you know, he's died on the cross for their sins. But what did he accomplish?
Well, it shows you again how they forever play with words to try to confuse people. The scripture says clearly that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours only, but the sins of the world. The New Testament doesn't make a distinction between eternal and temporal sins. Now, obviously, I think what the reference is to is that what Christ did on the cross is he reconciled the problem we had through Adam, the inherited Adamic sin or Adamic nature.
Mm-hmm. What some people call original sin.
Original sin, mm-hmm. Right, good point. And so then after that, we're on our own. Once we sin after that, then that's our temporal sins, and those are the things, according to the Church at Rome, that everyone must expiate their own sins in purgatory. I have catechisms on my shelf where the question is asked, must we pay for our own sins even after they're already paid for by Jesus? And the answer is yes. We must pay for our own sins in this life, in purgatory, in the next life, or by doing acts of contrition and things in this life. So it's a straw man's argument. Again, it's somebody who does not believe in the authority of Scripture.
I find this really interesting, Greg, because you know, Christianity, at its heart, is very simple. You don't find the code of canon law within Christianity except in the Catholic Church, which has rules and regulations that most Catholics don't even know,
right.
And most of them. But sin, the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God forever. The penalty for sin is death. Eternal separation from God. That's
right.
The only thing that we can pay. There's no penance. There's nothing else that we can do. We either have to be separated from God forever or turn to someone who has paid that penalty for us.
Exactly. I mean, it's simple. That the idea that I can kneel down and say a few prayers, that would take care of a sin or multiple sins, then why did Christ die on the cross?
Exactly.
I mean, his death was pointless.
Yeah.
If what Rome teaches is true, then the cross is not necessary.
Right. And the problem is that it gives us, not us, but it gives those who believe this, gives them a false hope that something that they can do will solve the problem. But look, all a Catholic has to do is go to the Bible, go to Genesis, to Genesis 2:16 and 17, and you will find the penalty for sin. It had to do with Adam, but it has to do with all sin.
Right.
It says, the day that they ate of that fruit, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that's the penalty that has to be paid. If we want to pay it, we reject Christ's free gift, his payment. If we want to pay it, we have to be separated from God forever. There's no other
solution. Well, and you can't pay for something that's already been paid for.
Right.
That's the foolishness of it.
No, but we end up in the lake of fire eternally, separated from God. That's our only other option.
No question.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1120. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.